Dictionary and looked up the word theology, it had defined the word as a noun and described the meaning as the science of religion, study of God, his nature, attributes, and relations with man, etc., etc. Goes on for ages after that, but I won't bore you with the details. So you see, those of us who gather to hear the word of God and explore its meaning in our lives could be called theologians. And that's what you are, theologians, all of you. Karl Barth was a theologian, born in 1886 in Bâle or Basel in Switzerland, depends on whether you're on the French or German speaking side of the city. And during his lifetime, he became the most celebrated Protestant theologian of the 20th century, composing his commentary on Paul's letter to the Romans, published in 1919, and one of the turning points in the history of modern theology. He then taught theology in several German universities and was professor at Bonn when Hitler came to power in 1933. He was dismissed from his chair in 1935, became professor at Basel, where he continued to teach until his retirement in 1962. In his commentary on the part of Matthew's Gospel which we heard this evening, he calls it the Order of the Community. It's a very apt title, because Matthew is talking about how to behave in community. And Matthew is writing for the early church, which was made up of small groups of Christians living in faith households. Now, when we hear the term household, most of us immediately think of a patriarchal family setup, probably because of the census that we're all required to fill in every 10 years, which names the man of the house as the head of the house, with the wife and children following. It keeps a track of who we are, and where we came from. However, about a century ago, biblical scholars began to say that it was not correct to think of early faith households as patriarchal. And later, other theologians stated their thoughts that these communities were a kind of brother and sisterhood, with all considered equal. And this equality was theologically based upon the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and sociologically structured as a free association. This interpretation fits well with what we read in Matthew's Gospel, where Jesus encourages people to leave their parents and follow him freely. He also prohibits us to call anyone here on earth Father, because we have only one Father in heaven. Jesus speaks 13 times in Matthew's Gospel about your Father whilst addressing the disciples, and tells them and us that we too should address God as our Father. In his Gospel, Matthew uses the term Father a total of 45 times when speaking about God. It's a bit like heaven and the lion, isn't it? 45 times. As one commentator, Joachim Jeremias, notes, that when Middle Eastern people of Jesus' time used the term Father to refer to God, it also implied the idea of mother. In other words, it represents a single, loving, divine parent. All this has implications and repercussions for the relationships between the members of the faith household. There is one God, who is our Father and Mother, and consequently, we are all brothers and sisters of Jesus and of each other. And in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus does not call his followers apostles or even disciples, if you take note, he calls them brothers and sisters. In today's gospel text, there's another indication of the lack of the patriarchal structure in these faith households. If a problem arises between two members that they cannot solve amicably themselves, two others should mediate between them. If that approach doesn't work, then the whole community should get involved. The final authority rests with the community. So you see, it wasn't all rosy in the early church at all, no matter what we might like to think. And the organisation of the church today seems a long way from Jesus' recommendations and his ideals. Jesus promised to be in our midst whenever two or three come together in his name. And that's all it takes. The French Hebrew visionary Simone Weil once said that there should be two or three, but no more. And this is an exaggeration, yet it should be possible for us to achieve something of the equality and spirit of those small, non-patriarchal faith households in the church today. Only when there is true equality in our midst will we be able to live Jesus' life more fully. What does that mean for us here today? What is God trying to say to us? Obviously, we're to love one another with God's love. And that will guide us to approach anyone with respect and honour, regardless of what they've done or have failed to do. And that sounds fine. But it's never easy to tell someone that you think their behaviour is out of order. Particularly unpleasant to do this to a loved one or to a member of your Christian fellowship. Today's gospel has some practical advice for us in this delicate area. Matthew places it in the teaching Jesus gives his followers about the kingdom. He's just been telling the story of great love and compassion about the way a shepherd searches for one lost sheep until he finds it. It's in the context of this total concern for each individual and God's loving commitment to the idea of rescue that we're told to take one another aside discreetly and talk over the problem with them. This is no judgmental confrontation then, but it's a recognition of our concern, the concern of the church, and most importantly, God's concern for the well-being of a single loved sheep. This meeting may be enough, especially if it happens early enough, to bring about a change of heart or a realization of the dangers and a change of direction before the situation gets out of control. So then, today's gospel gives us all some teaching about helping one another to keep in order as we live as Christians. The good thing about being a church is that we're all in the same team, God's team, and we can help one another along. But we're not always happy to do this. The truth is that we're all going to make mistakes and be in the wrong place with God sometimes. So we need to get used to reminding one another and being reminded ourselves without getting too upset about it. What do we mean by being in the wrong place with God? Well, when we face the cross, we're facing God. And when we're facing God, we're living in his love. And this is the way we want to be as the church, with all of us facing God's way. When we don't live lovingly, we're turning our backs on God. And it's our job to help one another keep facing God and to help them to turn round if they are facing the wrong way. We actually ought to be grateful if someone takes us aside and says something like, I've noticed you're a bit grumpy lately. Is anything the matter? Can you imagine us saying that to each other? Or we might say, oh, are you very well then? You know, you seem a bit off colour. You might do it quite nicely like that. But it's not an easy thing. And it may not be a wonderful feeling to know that our failings are being noticed. But if it's going to help us to put things right, we should practice being thankful instead of offended and be ready to help out one another whenever we fall down. Remember, it might be our turn next. Amen.